Exodus chapter 6 reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go." Let's put a bit of background here. This is God talking to his people Israel, and they were slaves in Egypt, and they had been for lifetimes. God now, in his mercy and in all his plans, was coming to release his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt and bring them into their own land. And this was God speaking to Moses, who was the designated leader. God had chosen him. And God was speaking to Moses, and he was saying, "Now I want you to obey what I say, and I want you to lead the people in doing what I say." And so here was God speaking to Moses and saying, "This is how we're going to do it." So let's start again. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, from whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. At this point, when I was reading this part of God's word, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I come to bits of genealogy and family clans and family lines, do you know what? I sometimes skip over that bit. I hope I'm not alone in this. I did actually go through and practice pronouncing all the names, but I didn't want to get them wrong. But I do want to come back to this. This little section of God's word, I believe, is so significant, because at this point when I was reading it, I just felt a little nudge, sort of as if to say, come on, don't skip over that bit, read it. And I want to share with you later the significance of that. But let's ask God to bless us through his word this morning. Father, we want to thank you that you speak to us in so many different and varied ways. But we thank you that you have given us this wonderful expression of your person and your presence and your power and all your purposes and plans for us. Father, we want to thank you that as we read your word, we can see your heart of love for us, and we want to know your heart for us here this morning. We ask that you will speak to us because of Jesus. Amen. For the people of Israel in this story, there were so many reasons not to believe what Moses was saying and to question the plans that God had for his people. They'd been in a lifetime of increasing slavery. They'd gone down into Egypt and they were well treated, but as the kings and the pharaohs changed from year to year, so they forgot who these people were, God's chosen people. And so they were increasingly enslaved by the Egyptians. And so their personal circumstances, even as the Israelites, their personal circumstances may well have sort of blocked out a sense of the presence of God because they were under so much strain and so much stress and so much persecution. But in these words which we've read this morning in Exodus chapter 6, what God was doing, he was resetting the scene. It was as if God was saying, you've been through a lifetime of slavery, but now things are going to change. And that's what happens when we come as people before God and acknowledge our sinfulness before him and recognize that we need to change. When we say, Lord, come in and forgive me and cleanse me and make me that new creation that you want me to be. As Christians, we come to the point where God says, I'm going to step in. And this is where what happened with the people of Israel. He stepped into their corporate lives, their national life, and he said, things are going to change. Why are things going to change, they might have said. They haven't changed for a whole lifetime. So God paints this picture and he says to Moses, this is the person that I am. This is the person who is promising you all these things. This is the person who is speaking these words of authority. And what does he say? He says, I am the Lord. Now, I am to the people of Israel was precious, was special, was unique. This was the name of God. And it was so precious to him, to the people of Israel, that they dare not speak the name. You know, when there are things that are so important that you dare not speak them, you know within you that they're right. Well, for them, the name of God was so precious and so holy and so awesome that they dare not even speak it. And so in our translations, and as the scribes sort of wrote down God's word, they had to write something down. And so today we have the word Lord. And whenever you see in the Bible the word Lord in our 21st century in capitals, capitals L-O-R-D, it's the translator's way of explaining to us that this speaks of God in such a precious way, and it seeks to bring out the character of the God who is speaking. When somebody speaks to you, you like to know the character of the person or the authority of that person to know whether they have the right to say what they're saying, or whether you trust them or not. And here God was saying to Moses, Moses, don't forget. Don't forget that I am God Almighty. And more than that, I am the God of promises. And that's really when we see the word Lord, sometimes Bible translators say it's Jehovah, and sometimes they say it's Yahweh, and sometimes they use the word Lord. But whatever it means, however it's written, we can understand from seeing the whole of Scripture that this, when it's printed the word Lord in capitals, it speaks about the God of promise, the God of covenant. And that's what God was reminding Moses, that he is the God of covenant. We read, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, for whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God is a God who is a promise keeper. And for us, that is one of the foundations of our faith, isn't it? That when God says, I forgive you for your sinfulness, we trust him, don't we? God is a promise keeper. In Jesus, he is able to forgive our sins and to make us clean and make us new. The word that the translators used was, I am. And very often when you go through those parts of the Old Testament and you come across I am in capitals, that was how they translated the name of God that was so precious that they dare not speak it. God's personality was such that he was all sufficient. When God says, I am, he says, I just am. You can't explain me. You can't find my origin. You can't find my eternal destiny. I am. Everything that is because of me. And I just am. I am self-sufficient. I am self-existent. I'm creator. I have life in and of myself. God wasn't boasting. God was imprinting on their hearts and on their understanding the fact that he is capable. There is no one, there is nothing that we can't trust God with. He says, I just am. Was God a God of wrath and justice? Yes, he is. The Bible shows us that God hates sin. God can't abide sin. Is God a God of love? He is that too. And that's how we cannot get to the bottom of God. We can't fully comprehend God because he's too big for our understanding. But he does have wrath in his heart against sinfulness. But he does have love in his heart through our forgiveness. I'm reminded that it was the love of God that provided an escape from the wrath of God by crucifying the Son of God to vindicate the glory of God. And that is one of the marvelous threads through the whole of our Bibles. And it was because God was able to describe himself as I am that he was able to say to Moses, I will. This God who is capable of everything, this God who is creator, this God who just is, this God who is supreme, this God who is almighty, this is the God who says, I will. And for us as Christians, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and trust, and he gives us his new life, that's because we have trusted God when he said, I will do this in your life. So the I am of the Old Testament becomes the I will God. And he said to Moses, I will do this for the people of Israel. And he was reminding the people that the answers to their problem were not found in Pharaoh or within the Egyptians or even in Moses. God was saying the answers to your future prosperity and my plans for you are found in me. You see, his character is the foundation for all his purposes and plans in our lives. And so that's what trust in God is about. It's saying, God, I don't fully understand the future that you have for me, but I can trust my life to you for it. And that's what he was calling the Israelites to do. So the I am was also the God who said, I will. I wonder if in our daily lives we always totally trust. When those circumstances get too much for us, when those problems seem unsurmountable, when the difficulties have no answer, do we still trust in God? I'd like you just to picture an outstretched hand like this. And I would want to suggest to you that what God was saying to the people of Israel in these verses, I want you to climb into my hand and trust me. The hand, in our thinking, could do that. Or it could do that. Or it might even do that. But I believe here the hand of God is saying, I want you to climb into my hand because I want you to trust me. Because there's nobody else you can trust. There's nobody else who is able to get you out of this problem. There's nobody else with the plans and the purposes I have for you. I want you to climb into my hand. And if you're in a situation like that at the moment in your Christian life, where things just seem so much, too much, you can't answer the questions, you can't deal with the problems, the anxiety is getting so much that you'll find it difficult to make sense of life. God says, I want you to climb into my hand because I'm the one who's able to keep you and protect you and provide for you. And if you're in that situation right now in your life, God says, I want you to climb into my hand. We're coming into a series in our preaching over the following 4 weeks, where we're going to be looking at what it means and how God works in our lives as Christians when he gives us spiritual gifts and he gives us the ability by his Holy Spirit to bless one another and to serve one another and to be those people that God has designed us to be. We're going to be looking at what it means when we say they are spiritual gifts of God's grace to build up the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, of course, means the church, and the church global, but of course we are that expression, that local expression of God's global church. And so just as we've seen God's personality and God's character in these verses, he also reminds us of his purposes for us. It's no good saying to the Israelites, just trust me and we'll think it out, so we'll work it out somehow. No, God had purposes in mind. And it's lovely because God was saying to Moses, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. That was God's purposes for his people. He has an eternal plan for you and me. God's purposes for the people of Israel were that they should be his treasured possession. And he also said, I have remembered my covenant. Remember we said that God is a promise-keeping God? God said, I've remembered. In fact, the words really mean, I've never forgotten that I'm a God of my word. I'm a God who makes promises who I keep. And again, just think of that hand picture. Are we prepared to take from God what his purposes are? Are we prepared to take from him and say to God, Lord, whatever your purpose for me is, both in my individual, in my personal life and in my corporate church life and in my social life, Lord, whatever your purposes are for me, equip me and give them to me. So God's personality is key to our trust in God. God's purposes are vital, that we understand that God is taking us on that journey, which for Christians is eternal, a journey of life which starts now and goes on through life and through death. We were singing about the point at which we die. And John last week was reminding us that as Christians, we have an even greater thing to experience in eternity when we pass through death. God's purposes are that we should be his people, and God's plans are that he would take us each step of that journey. If we were to read through the rest of Exodus, we would find out how amazing God's plans were being worked out. One of the reasons I didn't read that long list of names was to remind you that in the middle of this list of names, there are two people. You might say two people who stand out. We started off with people like Reuben and Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi and Simeon and Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jacob, etc., etc. And then right in verse 25, it says, Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters, Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. And all these people were part of that family line of the people of Israel. A 15-second history lesson, God divided his people up into tribes, and they were named after men like Reuben and Simeon and Eli and Levi and Judah and people like that. And you'll remember, if you remember your Old Testament history, that there were 12 tribes, and it was through the family line of Judah that Jesus would come. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So you would think God's purposes are going to be worked out through the family line of Judah. But when we come to these verses here, we find that he chooses Moses and Aaron out of the tribe of Levi. God, you've got it wrong. Your family line is through Judah. No, says God, I've got it perfectly right. I want to choose Moses and Aaron, not because they're in the family line, but because they are men who are prepared to trust me, men who are prepared to serve me. Now, the Levites were the people who were the priestly servants in the worship time. They would be the people who would be leading the worship. There would be people who were serving in the tabernacle. There would be people who would be making sure that the people of Israel worshipped God and worshipped him acceptably and enabled them to live for him. And God said, I want to choose a couple of guys out of a different tribe. A tribe who had no land, a tribe who would be dependent on the other tribes to supply them with all they need. And such is God's indiscriminate love and grace. He doesn't choose the eloquent. He doesn't choose the extremely able. In fact, in Moses' case, he chose the extremely unable. Moses was only too willing to say, Lord, I'm not good at speaking. But God says, yes, you are good at hearing my voice and doing what I say. God's people are his by his sovereign grace. God gives us his new life because he is gracious and generous, something which we're going to be looking at in Messy Church next week. And this is the God who is gracious and generous. The things we do grow out of the people we are. And as Christians, the people we are is because of who God is. And I want you to perhaps to have that picture of a tree. The things we do, and that's the fruit, imagine it's an apple tree. The things we do, that's the fruit on the tree. Grow out of the people we are. And the people we are is us, the branches and the trunk. But that can only happen because of the God in whom we trust, the God in whom we feed, where our roots are. The apples won't grow if there's no branches and trunk. And the tree won't be alive if there are no roots. And that's true for us as Christians today. The people we are, sorry, the things we do are only because of the people we are, redeemed, forgiven. People who, in whom God lives by his Spirit, people who are energized by the presence of God in our lives. That's the people we are. And that produces the fruit in our lives. But the people we are is only because of where our roots are. Where are our true values? Where are all the important aspects of our life? What makes us tick as people? Why do we do what we do? Not only because of, well, that's the bodies we have, but the things we do because God lives within the bodies that we have. The things we do grow out of the people we are. And that's only because of the God in whom we trust. And the challenge that God's word brings us today, I believe, is, are we willing and ready and prepared to be those people whom God can equip with his gifts? Think of the picture of the hand again, the hand into which God wants us to climb for protection and care and provision. And the hand that says, yes, Lord, I want to trust you. And now we have the hand which God's hand, as it were, saying to us, then go. I give you what I have given you in my word and in your lives. I want you to go and to use that to bear fruit for me. And so that's why over the following 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at what it means to be gifted with those spiritual gifts that God has given us. Are we convinced that we trust totally in the God whose personality we've read of here this morning? Are we sure that his purposes for us are something that we can look forward to? Or do we want to step back and not trust God completely? God calls us to trust him completely with our lives. Are we excited about the plans that God has for us, not only as individuals, but as a corporate, as a church, as a community of Christians together? Are we excited about the possibilities of what God has in store and in his plans for us? And will we reach out and say, Father God, we trust you today, for today and for tomorrow, whatever that will bring, and trust you for the plans that you have for us. I believe, I really do believe that in God's hand, he has plans for this community of Christians. We have been so blessed over many, many years. This building has seen so many expressions of God's love and God's faithfulness and God's amazing power, God's amazing generosity. And we are sort of living on the shoulders of those giants who have gone before us. And God calls us to now. We can't change the past. We might have difficulty in affecting the future. But what we can be is those people who accept and look forward to God's presence among us to do what he wants to do in our lives now. One of those wonderful gifts, those generous gifts that God gives us, is spiritual gifts. When God forgives us and saves us and makes us into a new creation, he gives us spiritual gifts. They're spiritual, they're of his grace. They are to build up the body of Christ. Are we prepared as individuals and as people to trust God completely with our lives and with our future? I believe our future as individuals and our future as a church together will be so much the more wonderful, so much the more exciting when we say, Father God, come and truly be Lord of my life and be Lord of our church and be Lord of all our expectations. I believe God is calling us to be those people who step out in faith. Will you, I invite you to join with me in saying, Lord, today I step out in faith to trust you and to serve you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the immense privilege of being able to come into your presence in prayer. We don't come lightly, we don't come casually, we don't come thoughtlessly, but we come as the people that we are. We thank you for the lives that you've given us. We thank you for the people that you have made us. And we ask that as we trust you today, that you will come and so demonstrate not only your power in our lives, but also your compassion and your love and your care for us. As you show us your purposes for us, Father, we want to be those people today who not only serve you, or not at all serve you out of duty, but serve you because you have loved us first. Thank you that we can love you only because you love us first. And we want to bring back to you an expression of that love in the people we are, using the gifts you've given us to bless the people with whom you've blessed us in our community of Christians here that make up the body of Christ. Father, we do that in our lives and in our hearts today. Not for our own aggrandizement, but for your blessing of your people. And so that our lives will be a demonstration of your presence and your power and your purposes. Father God, come by your Spirit today and fill us so that we will know that we are your people and we know that you have plans for us. Father God, come in your power and show us how great you are, and we will give you all the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Kingsley. Really helpful to think about those things, isn't it? To think about who we are in God, who